Last Sunday evening, our study in the book of Romans moved from chapter 5 to chapter 6, and I told the congregation then, not only are we turning the page from one chapter to the next, but we're rounding a corner from one subject to the next. The first five chapters of the book of Romans deals with the subject of salvation. How a person who is a sinner by nature can become sinless positionally before God. How their sins can be forgiven and how they can attain a righteous standing before a holy God that provides then eternal life. That was the subject of the first five chapters. How a person can have life, eternal life. Beginning with chapter 6, the subject changes to how can a person live that life. It's not anymore attaining it, it's living that life. And we're dealing with the issue of sin. And we dealt with the first 10 verses, and they were quite important. I want to take a moment this morning and review the previous context, because without it, this morning's study is kind of built as like a house without a foundation. It's just not going to stand. So you need to know. The question that the Apostle Paul raised was this: what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the logic of the question was this simply: if man cannot do something that merits acceptance before God, if man cannot do anything that will take his sin away and provide for a righteous standing, but can only receive the grace of God which was provided by Christ on the cross of Calvary, shall we then continue in sin that that very same grace might continue, in fact, abound in our lives? And the answer to the question was found in chapter 6, verse 2, God forbid. The strongest language possible, Paul uses to say this cannot be. I joked last Sunday night, I said the Spanish translation of the Greek is no way, Jose. They laughed. Thank you. I appreciate that. It was I feel sorry for you laugh, but I'll take it. Shall we continue in sin? And the answer is no. Not at all. The reason being, and this is chapter 6, verse 4, deals with our identification with Christ. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism. And the baptism there is not the ordinance, or if some people call the sacrament of baptism. It has nothing to do with water. It's the activity of the Holy Spirit. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, where it says, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into the body of Christ. And the word baptized means to identify with. And that's what we're talking about here, our identification with Christ or our union with him. We are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Because of our identification with him, when we trusted him as Savior and recognized that what he did in dying and being buried and rising again from the dead provides for that salvation, do we then continue in sin? No, we have a new life to live. And he goes on in the rest of the verses here to talk about knowing our identification with Christ. But beginning in verse 11, he moves in the next couple of verses that we'll deal with this morning here, four other commandments, imperatives, that is necessary for us to overcome sin in our life, to change a lifestyle from sinfulness into godliness. First thing was to know in these verses, but now he moves to the positive command to reckon. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The word reckon there, by definition, it's from the Greek word logizomai. And we get our English word logic from it. The idea of this word, it gets defined by a number of different words: to account, to impute, But the idea here is to draw a logical conclusion or application of. He begins in the first 10 verses, no. Here are specific things that you should know. We've been identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Know that. Now, make a logical conclusion from that. Suppose this morning you turned on the TV or the radio or fired up the internet and you went on AccuWeather.com or some other place and it said there is a 100% chance of rain, heavy rain, all day long today. And you say, well, okay, I know it's going to rain. I reckon I should take an umbrella with me if I want to stay dry. The knowledge is what the weatherman said. The reckoning is the making of the logical conclusion from the knowledge. Reckon ye. The tense is a present tense imperative. We're going to get into a lot of grammar here this morning. But in Greek grammar, a present tense imperative means to keep on doing something. In other words, you don't do it just once and say, okay, I've done that. Every opportunity where sin becomes an issue, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And the reference here is dead indeed unto sin. It's true. Sometimes we don't reckon it to be true. Let me give you for instance. Suppose you're employed at a place where your boss is an absolute, how shall I say this nicely, pain. You can determine where the pain is. All he does is berate you. All he does, or she does, take your pick, is tell you to do more than what you are capable of doing. There's never any praise. Just do this, do this. You're a bitch. And on and on and on. But you have to work there. You have no other alternatives. When the boss says jump, all you can say is how high. You die. Your boss stands over your grave and says, I want you to do this. Guess what? In the words of Sergeant Carter from the TV show Gomer Pyle, I can't hear you. And if I don't hear you, I don't respond to you. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. When the sin nature says, I want you to do this, you say, I don't have to. I'm dead to you. To give you a little bit newer for some of those who are too young to remember Gomer Pyle, we'll go to Karate Kid number 2. Mr. Sato has a nephew that he has been training in karate. And Mr. Sato has been upset with Mr. Miyagi for years for stealing his girlfriend, which he never did steal. But anyway, he wants to fight him. And the whole thing is dealing with this fight, which, by the way, was to be unto death. And finally, as you get close to the end of the movie, there's a storm that comes through, and they all run to this shelter, but there's a little girl up on a telephone pole, and Mr. Miyagi and Daniel-san run out to rescue this little girl. And not only that, they rescue Mr. Sato, whose house has fallen upon him. And Mr. Sato finally comes to the understanding that he's been wrong about Mr. Miyagi all these years. But his nephew, whom he's been his instructor for all these years and commanded him to do various different things, he didn't get the message. And he wouldn't go out to help. And when they finally come back into the shelter, Mr. Sato says to his nephew, now I am dead unto you. No longer do I have control over you. I've died to that kind of living. That's how it is with our sin nature. Reckon yourself. Realize that when we identified with Christ in His death, we died unto that ruling power of sin. So reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto it. It has no power, but alive unto God. We have, if you will, a new sheriff in town. A new one to tell us what to do and to order us around. And notice it's through Jesus Christ, our Lord, not our Savior. Now, He is our Savior, but Lord always has the idea of one who is in authority. Consequently, we're not to be under the authority of a sin nature that tells us to sin, but under a Savior who tells us to live righteously. Reckon yourself alive to Him. That's the positive command to reckon. Second command is a negative command, not to reign. Let not sin reign. The word is basileo. We get our English word basilica from it. Well, you say, wait a minute, a basilica is an ornate church. How does that fit into the theology here? Well, remember, when Paul wrote this, there were no basilicas. They came later on in time. All the churches back in the day when the Apostle Paul wrote this were probably just a person's house. Basilica, though, were around. They were places where some kind of authority was executed. Usually it was a hall of justice where you had judges that were deciding on the rightness and wronging of things. The word that the noun form of this verb is basileus, which is the Greek word for king. So kingly authority. So we're talking about an issue of authority. Do not let sin, therefore, exercise authority. And once again, we have a present tense, which is a continuous action, but whenever it's used in a negative sense, it means stop an action that's in process. For all the years that we didn't know Christ as Savior, sin was reigning over us. It was telling us what to do. And Paul is saying here, stop that. Don't let that happen anymore. Why? Because you're dead. Don't let it reign in your mortal bodies. Don't let it tell you, go here, do this, listen to that, look at this. All activities of the body, it doesn't have the authority to do that, because all it does is provide lustful activities, sin. And it'll never get you anywhere. Negative command, don't let it reign. A negative and positive command then is to yield. The word yield literally means to place beside or near, to present, to proffer, to put at one's disposal. Suppose this morning, David's sitting over here and he said, man, I'm so hungry. Kim's not with him this morning. She's not here this morning. She working? She's working. That means you're going to have to go home. No one's going to make lunch for you. Right? Good. Dave says, Kim won't make lunch for me. All I can do is go to McDonald's. And he opens up his wallet and he says, oh, no money. Boy, I wish I could go to McDonald's, but I can't. And I come along and I say, here you go. Here's a dollar. Yeah. I have just become a facilitator of him going to McDonald's. That's the idea of this word. Do not facilitate. Don't put something near or around or at a disposal that enables one to carry out an activity. That's the idea. Once again, it is a negative and it's in a continuous tense. So stop yielding is the idea of the thing. What is to stop yielding? Your members. The parts of your body. I will not allow my hand to do this. I will not allow my eyes to look at this. I will not allow my lips to speak this. I will not allow my feet to go here. stop yielding them as facilitators of sin, as instruments of unrighteousness. That's a hard thing to do. But can you do it? Why? Yes. You're dead unto sin. You've died with Christ. You're alive with Him. And consequently, we have the positive command to yield again. But this time, the tense is different. It's an aorist tense, which means start an activity that isn't being done yet. Start yielding yourselves, the entirety of your being, unto God. He's the new sheriff in town. He's the master, as those that are alive from the dead. Hey, I don't have to do this old thing. I have a God who loves me, who says, this is the way you're to live. I now have life. And not only that, you yield your members, okay? Hand, you're going to do this. Eyes, you're going to look at this. Ears, you're going to listen to this. Feet, you are going to go here as instruments of righteousness. I am going to do what God tells me to do. That's the negative and the positive command to yield. There is an absolute promise of victory. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Notice it does not say sin should not have. That leaves it iffy. That is a positive command or positive declaration. It shall not have dominion over you. People say, well, I'd like to live a godly life, but I just struggle in doing it. And sometimes I do things that I just couldn't help myself. Do you ever say that? No, don't answer that. I know you have. Do you know why I know you have? We all say it. Just couldn't help myself. 90% of the jokes I tell, I shouldn't have said. Wow, not one amen. I thought for sure you'd say amen to that one. And you know why I say them? Because I just couldn't help myself. And you're saying, well, you should. Sin shall not have dominion over you. That is a promise from God. How do I know it? Grace. For we're not under the law. The law said, don't do this, do this. Don't do this, do this. And that was good. Except for one thing. It provided no ability to do this and not do that. I used the illustration last Sunday night of a cell phone that can do everything. I think some cell phones even trim your toenails if you wire it right. Take the battery out of a cell phone. What can it do? Nothing. Oh, it still has the ability to do all kinds of things, but it has no power to do it. And that was the law. It said, do this, don't do this, don't do that. But no power. The grace that proceeds from the cross of Calvary that makes a person alive is the same grace that enables a person to live that life. Roy said this, I remembered, in Sunday school this morning. Sometimes we don't know how God is going to do things. We just know that God is going to do something, or something to that effect. Did I get it right? Sometimes I don't know how God's grace can be effective, but I do know this, it will be. That's His promise. The absolute promise of victory over a sin-dominated life. Let me recap. Number one, know. Know you are identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. As He was buried, so we are buried with Him. As He was raised in newness of life, we're raised with Him. You start there. If you don't have that foundation, everything that I've said this morning will be useless. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, all these things will be ineffectual in your life because the foundation isn't present. But if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, you can come to Him today. On the cross of Calvary, He died for your sins. He paid for sin's penalty. He provides forgiveness for every single one of your sins. Past, present, future. All paid for, all covered with the blood. And in His life, He was absolutely perfect. So the righteousness that He can give to you is absolutely perfect that you can stand before God for eternity and have His life. That's given by grace. It's received simply by trusting Him. Not trusting yourself, not trusting a church, not trusting anything else but Jesus Christ and what He did on Calvary's cross. No! Reckon. Logical application. If I am dead indeed unto sin and alive to God, I don't have to listen to that old master in my life. When sin comes along, and it will come along, only 7 days a week. That's all. 365 days a year. Every year of your life, it'll still try to say to you, do this, don't do that. I don't have to listen to you any longer. I'm dead to you. Therefore, it will not reign. It has no authority in my life. And I will yield no longer my members to sin, but as instruments of righteousness to God. By the way, if you're always doing the things that you should be doing, if you are always in the will of God, doing what God wants you to do, you don't have time to do the things that God doesn't want you to do. That sin says you should be doing this. I'm sorry, I'm busy right now. No, I'm not sorry. I'm glad I'm busy right now, that I don't have to sit. Now, there's one more thing, and it's coming tonight. Obey. It's a matter of service. I can reckon, I can refuse to let sin reign, I can yield my members. But the question that Paul is going to ask in chapter 6 here tonight is this. Well, if we're under grace, what difference does it make? Why bother? That's a lot of work, isn't it? I mean, reckoning myself, that's a constant battle. Rain, not allowing it to rain, that's a constant battle. Yielding myself, that's a constant battle. If we're saved by grace, and it's all going to be taken care of for in eternity anyway, what's the difference? Well, we'll answer that question tonight. But before we get there, I want you to see one application of this, and then I'm going to close. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Is Paul consistent in his theology? Is he accurate in his application of it? Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, and then I will close. Let him that stole steal no more. Now, let's start there. Why would a person steal? Well, the sin nature comes along and says, you have a need, whether real or imagined. A need that you cannot fulfill yourself. And oftentimes, in fact, the provision was made in the Old Testament law for a person who had a real, legitimate need that they couldn't supply, and they felt they had to go out and steal. There was mercy to be found for that person. Now, didn't hold them guiltless, but there was mercy to be found for them. But suppose you have a need, and your sin nature says you can't supply that need, and there's somebody who has provision for it. Just go take it. Do you know that's what Satan said to the Lord Jesus Christ in the first temptation in the wilderness? You've been out here for 40 days now. You haven't had anything to eat. Man, you're hungry, aren't you? And do you know what's out here in the wilderness? No McDonald's. No get-goes. No 7-Elevens. no Eaton Parks. All you've got are rocks. But hey, you are the Son of God. And you simply spoke the word and these rocks came into existence. Speak another word and you can change those rocks into bread and satisfy your need. Because your Father's not going to give you bread. That's the chief of sinners. The tempter. Tempting the Lord Jesus to sin. But Jesus knew who He was, knew His relationship with the Father, reckoned it to be true, said, I don't need to do that. But that's the idea. Let him that stole. Now, maybe it was an imagined thing. Oh, if I only had this, I could really live life. If I had $1 million, man, I could live then. I don't really need $1 million, but man, wouldn't life be great if I had $1 million? I'll go out and steal it. Let him that stole steal no more. Well, how can I do that? Well, what's it say here? But rather, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. I am going to reckon myself to be dead unto sin. And consequently, I will not let that rule in my life, but I am going to yield my members no more to taking that which doesn't belong to me, but I am going to start working with my... What's it say here? Let him work, labor, working with his... That would be a member of the body. My hand is going to do that which is right. And in doing that which is right, I am going to produce the good thing, righteousness. And in doing so, I am going to have an abundance that I can give to somebody else. That's how it works. That's the promise that sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under law, but under grace. Do you desire to live a life characterized by godliness? But you say, how can I do that? I just can't help myself. Forgive me. No, don't forgive me. This morning, I just ruined your argument. It is no longer valid. You can help yourself. No, reckon. Let not reign. Yield. And tonight, obey. And you will live a life characterized by righteousness, godliness. I closed last Sunday night with a quotation from Warren Wiersbe. He said, if Satan can keep a man ignorant, he can keep a man impotent. As long as you don't know, you can't do. If you're here this morning and you know not Jesus Christ, you can't do. But come to Him today. If you're here this morning and you haven't recognized the truth about your identity with Christ, therefore you can't reckon it to be true. You can't yield your members and you're still allowing sin to reign. No. And you will no longer be impotent. Let's pray. Father, what a crucial, crucial portion of Scripture for everyone who names the name of Jesus Christ. That we go through this life not allowing the mastery of the sin nature to reign, to rule, to exercise authority, because we are now dead unto it and alive unto God. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us from this day forward would be continually reckoning those things to be true and therefore not allowing that sin to reign, not even listening to its voice, not yielding our members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but yielding our hands, our eyes, our lips, our feet, our legs, our heart, our mind unto the things of God, that we might produce acts of righteousness that brings glory and honor to the name of the one who gave his life, that we might have his life living abundantly in us and through us. Lord, if there's one here today who needs to come to Jesus Christ and be saved, may the Spirit of God work in such a way that they will have no rest in their soul till they have come to genuine saving faith in him and nothing else. To that end, we pray for these things to be accomplished for the glory of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.